I put a little reminder in. Some of you do and some of you don't go to the church website, but if you go there, it's www.banksdayspring.org. If you go to that website, there's a link in there, all kinds of good information about the church, but there's a link in there called the pastor's blog. That'd be me. I write things from time to time, and Jason edits them. Was that just up there a minute ago? Jason edits what I say to make sure that it's all good. Thank you, Jason. And this particular entry has to do with the coming season that we would be entering in called Easter. Resurrection Sunday. Holy Week. You'll hear names like Maundy Thursday or Ash Wednesday, Good Friday. All these things that lead up through what is going to begin with Lent. How many of you were raised in a church that followed the Lent season? A few of you. Okay. What does all this mean for Christendom? This is a big deal.
Yes, it is.
This is why, folks, we worship Jesus Christ, because he proved to the whole world that he was God when he was resurrected from the grave. Lots of other gods out there, lots of other power, lots of people claiming to be something.
Yes, yes.
Only Jesus Christ showed the world by defeating all the work of the enemy through resurrection.
Amen.
So this isn't some boring liturgical time of the calendar, of the church calendar. This is the most exciting. This is so much better than Christmas.
Yes.
Because this gift, Jesus Christ shed his blood for us, but he didn't stay dead. Isn't this incredible? In fact, I like to point out that they didn't really even kill him, because if you read the scripture correctly, it says on the cross, he yielded up his spirit. I mean, he almost mockingly said to them, you can't kill me. So to complete the plan, I will yield up my spirit. You go ahead, put me in that tomb. And then watch. Huh? So the season of Lent, those days before Resurrection Sunday, are punctuated by some times of devotion. Some people go on periods of fasting and prayer just to draw closer to him in this time. It's all good. Read the blog. It'll explain a little bit more about our focus. So notice the other announcements in here. The food bank is no longer in a, our collection is no longer in a trash can thing that made people throw trash in it. It's now in kind of a bag-like affair, so don't forget the food bank. And those who are being dismissed to Sunday school, you are now excused, but I think a lot of you are staying. And I don't know, who goes and who stays? All right. They all stay. Ha! I got everybody. Well, that's good, because I got some visual aids this morning. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 11? We're reading in the book of Acts about the various accomplishments, or acts, as they're called, of the apostles of Jesus. And at this point, Peter has been he's been preaching, and yet he's been having some opposition. A lot of Peter's opposition was, you're way ahead of me there, Avery. You can take that down for a minute. His opposition was coming the way Jesus' opposition came from who? From the Jewish leaders, scribes, Pharisees. All of the Jewish leaders were trying to figure out what was happening to their power.
Yeah.
And any of us, when we feel our power somehow being threatened, humility is not our first response, usually. And it was no less with the Pharisees. And imagine yourself a Jew, an Israelite by blood. Your whole life you've been following the feasts and the festivals and the Jewish calendar and celebrating your God, Yahweh. Everything has been right and proper, and everybody else on the planet was called a Gentile, right? Or a pagan. But so you had the Jews, and then you had everybody else. And this, to this day, this just amazes me. When you look at Israel, is you almost can't find it if you look at a globe. And there's only like 14, 15 million Jews on the planet, and yet they command a great deal of attention, don't they? The message of Jesus Christ started to get spread by these apostles as they went out in all directions. And their message, especially through Paul, was to the Gentiles. Well, of course, the Jews believed in God, didn't they? The Jews were called the chosen ones of God. So, I mean, even as a Pharisee, you should be somewhat secure, if you will, in your relationship with God Almighty. They had 4,000 years of history that when they obeyed God, he did what? He blessed them. When they disobeyed God, they got corrected. But it's a fairly simple concept, isn't it? Obey God, get blessed. So the problem for the Jews wasn't their relationship with God so much as it was, what's God doing with all these pagans? You mean he's going out to them too? And this created quite a stir. Peter explains his action starting with chapter 11, verse 1. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. Oh, can you imagine? And when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. And what follows is just, it's wonderful history again of Peter trying to explain what God did. Isn't it? Do you remember reading through the Old Testament that you'd have the story, and then you would have the story again, and then through a different mouth you'd have the story again? Every time the people came back to God after a period of walking away from him, they needed to hear the story again. Wow. Someone once pointed out that the word history is his story. Wow, it's just so cool. This whole thing is solved, if you will, by the Holy Spirit in this period of time, because at this time in his story, the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave. He said, I won't leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you, which he did. And it's recorded. And verse 16, then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing. What a wonderful thing. That Jesus fulfilled yet again every promise given. By verse 26 of Acts chapter 11, of 25, then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. I want you to think about that, because that's soon after the death of Christ. They were called disciples, right? A disciple being one who is a follower, right? One who's, it's the root word, of course, for discipline, but a discipline to do something with intentionality and commitment. Right? So the Gentiles hear that Jesus is their Savior, that if they'll put their faith in him and follow his way, that they too can have salvation, right? And that, I mean, to them, this is really good news. Jesus has triumphed over all the other pagan gods. Huh? They were called followers of the way. In Antioch, they are now being called Christians, Christ ones, little Christs, the whole idea being that they were so full of faith and power that they were Jesus come again, doing what he commissioned them to do. Help us, Lord, in this century to be Christians. Amen? It's not about religion. It's not about a set of laws. It's about a person. Help us this century to be Christians. Then we get to chapter 12, and I'll just read a little bit. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, that's John's brother, killed with a sword. Okay, Avery, now you can, or Jessica, whoever's on keyboard, you can put that up. We talk about the apostles, we use that as if we understood who they were, what they were doing. There's a lot of history about them, but let's just summarize. Simon Peter, he's also called Cephas, he did so well with the gospel that he was crucified head down. He felt too unworthy. Can you imagine? He felt too unworthy to be crucified like Jesus, so they turned him upside down and did the job. Andrew was Peter's brother. He was crucified on an X-shaped cross, which I'm told the reason that has merit is because without the foot pegs to help so your lungs and everything are falling, you can't breathe. So if you have a foot peg, you can kind of support yourself a little bit, right? Take that away and you die in a much more miserable fashion, I guess. Now, you can scroll down a little bit for me, guys. John was called the Beloved. He is the only one of the 12 who lived to an old age. James, who sometimes in your Bible it'll say James the Elder. James the Elder was the brother of John. He had it good. He was beheaded by Herod. Philip was martyred by hanging in Hierapolis. That, I think, would be in Greece, yes? Bartholomew, who is also called Nathanael, he had it so swell, preaching the gospel in India, where many, many gods are worshipped. He goes to India in the midst of people who worship many gods, and he says there's one Lord, Jesus Christ. And his message was received in India, except by those who flayed him with knives. I mean, it sounds like the death of a thousand cuts kind of a thing. Matthew, who is Levi the tax collector, he died in Ethiopia. In the east. Simon Zelotes was crucified in Galilee. Jude, who is also called Thaddeus, was killed by arrows in Persia. Now, James the Younger, he was a half-brother of Jesus. He was a missionary to Spain, you know, about the Camino de Santiago. That was that guy. He went, after his ministry in Spain, when the Spanish people really got fired up in their faith and began to defeat the Muslims who were coming up from the south, the Pope in Rome was very big on creating or helping to stimulate this trail of penance across Spain because it fired up the people all across the country, and so people from states all across Spain were coming back to the faith in a way that they then could be put into the armies, if you will, to defeat the Muslims. Lots of war. After James left Spain, he went back to Jerusalem full of faith and power and success. Was sawed in two. Judas, we know, Judas Iscariot, hung, was killed, and then he was replaced by Matthias. If you were a salesperson, and you were selling a product called Christianity, and you were saying to some people, you should be a follower of Christ, here's what happens. I mean, That doesn't look like a very good message, does it? Except when you start to fill in the truth of what each one of these people did up until their death. What did they do? They preached the gospel. They laid their hands on the sick and they recovered. They cast out demons, right? They prophesied and encouraged the church, yes? How many in the room are going to die? I mean, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to die. Are we going to go out like they did? I don't mean the method, but are we going to go out of here knowing that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? I would hope so, because you and I are called a royal priesthood. It is not just the paid clergy that ought to, because obviously if it's just up to us, we're not getting it done. So we need, as a body of Christ, to be built up in our most holy faith to be able to share this good news, regardless of what happens. Now this next, let's put the map up, Jessica. Okay, while you're, I know I had you put that up, so now you can't help stare at it, so take it down again, I'm sorry. Chapter 12, verse 6. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep. Pay very close attention, church. Fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Now, does that sound like a secure imprisonment? You're in chains, which ought to be enough. And then you're right next to, you got a soldier on either side of you. And then outside that little jail cell, they got others standing guard. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell. What does your Bible say happened? An angel of the Lord stood before Peter. An angel of the Lord. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him. Amanda, that sounds like being Jesus smacked, doesn't it? He said, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, get dressed, put on your sandals, put on your coat, and follow me. Peter left the cell following the angel. The story goes on. And then the angel, still being the messenger of God, makes the other people who are chasing him sick. It says, filled them full of worms or some kind of foul bug. Who did this work? An angel of the Lord. Somehow, well, let's read it. Chapter 12, verse 20. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, so they sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robe, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, it's the voice of God and not a man. This all sounds very normal. There's a king, there's a kingdom. If you don't do the right thing, I mean, almost sounds like that guy in North Korea, doesn't it? If you don't clap and bow before me, off you go to breaking rocks. Verse 23, instantly an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. We know really very little, or we understand very little about sickness. What we know is what our science has discovered. We know there are bugs. And that the bugs get in us, and sometimes our body's defense system breaks down and the bugs start to win, right? That's right. Where'd the bugs come from? In this instance, the bugs came from God. Holy bugs. In another part of the Bible, it says one of the reasons that people are sick and some have even died and fallen asleep is because why? Because they weren't obedient to God in a certain fashion. It should not be a troubling scripture to us when it says this is why these things happen. If anything, folks, it should be enlightenment to us. Right? This is what happens when you're not following in the way. I'm taking the time to emphasize this angel business because I'm amazed at how ignorant we are of the angelic movements around us practically every day. We laugh and we joke about guardian angels. I say, praise God. And I'm working mine overtime, I know. But thank you, Lord, that you are watching us and you're aware of everything that goes on and you want to minister to us. We get to chapter 13 and it says, among the prophets and teachers of the church in Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. And now the Bible's going to give us a lot of, information. The text that we've been reading covers a lot of different cities. In fact, just what we've read recently, listen to this list of cities that we read as if we understood where it was. Jerusalem, you know where Jerusalem is? Kind of, we'll say that's in the center of Israel, right? Joppa, Caesarea, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, Tarsus, Tyre and Sidon, Seleucia, Salamis, Paphos, Pamphylia, Perga and Antioch, just within these last few chapters, have been all of these cities. Now, map, Jessica? You can tell who's paying attention, huh? Yeah. If you go to blueletterbible.org, you can call up any text, any scripture you want, and then there's a tools. When you click on the verse that you're looking at, then there's a little icon to the left, perhaps, that says tools. Under tools will be map or commentaries. You're all kind. I want you to look at what Paul did on what is called his first missionary journey. And so we're starting down here in Jerusalem, and you start to see those names that I just read off, correct? And he's on a mission that takes him all the way up. So there's two Antiochs. There's the Antioch to the right and the Antioch to the left of Asia. So I think this one over here is Turkey, is it? And then that one over there is the other. So you look at all that and you think, wow, that guy was on a Camino for sure. You know that distance was 1,400 miles. His first journey, 1,400 miles. It took him from AD 47 to 49, about 2 years, completing this first journey. We're not going to go there this morning, but when we read and get to the time of his second journey, that was from AD 49 to 51. So he had just gotten back to Jerusalem after going 1,400 miles over 2 years. He takes the second journey, and it's 2,800 miles. 2,800 miles is kind of like from here to Philadelphia, about. That's a hike. And his third missionary journey, which was from 52 to 57. So if you're catching on, he started in 47, he ended in 57. The third journey was 2,700 miles for a total of 6,900 miles the guy did. And all but this section in blue, it's all on foot. And if he had a stomach like I did, the part in blue was horrible. The waters weren't always friendly. People encountered shipwrecks in the seas. From 57 to 62 AD, 57, 62, He went to Rome. Now, Rome isn't on this map, but do we know where Rome is from here? To the left? Another 2,250 miles. So Paul did over 9,000 miles preaching the gospel. We were at a basketball game yesterday. Carol and I went to the grandkids' basketball game. And we had a break in between the games. And we thought, well, should we go get something to eat between the hour and a half, whatever break? And yet our car, we were in the gym, and the car was like from here to the Shell station. It's like, gee, do we want to walk all that far? You ever have that thought? Do I want to walk that far? Walk clear across Spain, but I can't walk 200 yards. So we rebuked ourselves, and we went for a little walk around, where were we? McMinnville. We had a nice time. Preaching the gospel, what I'm trying to say is preaching the gospel can be costly. Not just in the time, but in the physical endurance that it would take. This is a 15-year period, and he went over 9,000 miles, mostly on foot. He what? Yeah, I think mostly flip-flops. Made out of leather. Well, in chapter 13, you can take the map down. Thanks very much. In chapter 13, we get not only his missionary journey, what we call the first one, a sorcerer, a magician, a spiritist shows up. And he's trying to manipulate Paul and get some of Paul's power if he can. In verse 11 of chapter 13, well, I'll start with 9. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled by the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. He said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud and enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind." Who did this? Paul. What had happened to Paul? Do you remember in his coming to Jesus moment? He was struck blind. He had about 3 days to figure out what's going on. And now he says to her that he looks that sorcerer in the eye, and boy, he just tells him to get out of there, right? Have you ever driven around and noticed every now and then a palm reading shop or a sorcery shop of some kind? Yeah. Right, we go right by, we go, tisk, tisk. It might be good if you just rebuked it. Why not? You don't have to go inside, and you don't have to be mean-spirited, but we can rebuke the spirit in Jesus' name. Amen? Listen, I'm not on a campaign so much against Ouija boards and tarot cards and, oh, yes, I am. We just should rebuke that stuff that the culture tries to suck in a funny ha-ha way. Yeah. Oh, let's read our astrological, or whatever they call it. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Because I want to believe to the truth, not some man-made gimmick, right? Which always is just trying to fleece me for money. So help us, oh God, as Christ followers, not have some image of fleecing people for money, but have an image of being ready to sacrifice our lives for them. Amen? Chapter 13, near the end here, verse 13. 13:13. Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas traveled instead to Antioch in Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they went to the synagogue for the services. After the usual reading, now why would they go to the synagogue and not the Baptist church? They didn't have that, did they? And they were Jews. And they weren't trying to dishonor Judaism. In fact, the men's Bible study we've been reading in Romans, and we've come to discover that God is using the Gentiles to bring the Jews back to the faith. So God is really telling the Jews, you should be really thankful that I went to these Gentiles and got them all fired up to get you out of your old stiff-necked ways. Well, anyway, he goes to the synagogue. And after the usual readings from the books of Moses and the prophets, those in charge of the service sent them this message. Brothers, if we have any word of encouragement for the people, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. So now they had permission, if you will, having listened to Moses and the prophets, read in the synagogue, obeying all of the religious rite that was required, what did they recognize the people needed? Encouragement. Now, in a room with this many people in it, is there anybody who needs any encouragement? I mean, come on, folks. Even though we live in America, the land of the home and the free and the... we need... turn on the TV. Oh, my gosh. Why do you and I need encouragement? You know why the Cowboys had it made? Because seldom was heard a discouraging word. I couldn't resist. I laughed at the thought too. I chuckled along. But if you're just riding the range, keeping cows herded in the right direction, moving flocks of sheep to a different pasture, I mean, if you're out there in the Old West, on your horse, just in nature all day long, that's a sweet life, right? Well, until something happens. I know, fire and rain and thunderstorms and wolves and Indians, everything can come and hurt you. So we have it good here in America, yes?
Yes, we do.
Until something happens. And I know what your life is like. I know that you can be on that mountaintop of praise and glory after something really wonderful, and you last how long? Until you start sliding down to be with the rest of us. And things start happening, and things get out of control, and you can't fix it, and you can't make it right, and family this, and money that, and blah, 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 and then you get a diagnosis, and I have, oh, yeah. Who needs encouragement? And what do you need encouragement in? The faith. It's not you can do anything. It's he can do anything. Right? So I think this is pretty cool. The Jews, the leader of their religious system, is asking for encouragement. Even after having read Moses and the prophets. Oh my goodness. And what did the prophets prophesy about? The coming Messiah. Wow. So we should be able to encourage people because God has met and saved even me. Huh? Hallelujah. Tremendous need, and not just for people who are facing emotional collapse all the way to suicide. How about all the people that are suffering constant worry about this? I've got two really good friends. I'm going to go have lunch with them next week. I've known these people for over 35, 40 years. So, I mean, they're my age. They're facing retirement. They're trying to figure out, who am I now? And they don't sleep. They stay up practically all night long. This is their testimony to me, because they can't sleep. And I say, well, what's stopping you from sleep? Worry. And by the way, these folks have the bucks. It's not a money issue. Well, except it's all the things that might steal the bucks. So, you know, we think that money's the answer. Let me just tell you, as soon as you have money, then you start worrying about somebody coming to get it. Carol has a son. I got to just tell this quick story. Carol has a son who grew up at about age 40. And he gets a job. He finally starts, you know, getting a regular paycheck. And he is so excited because he's now feeling like a productive part of the society, right? This is good. And he's appalled when he gets his paycheck how much the government took. And he's now a Republican, I think, because he's just saying this isn't right. Before he had a job, he was a good Democrat. But now he's got, I'm sorry, now he's got this job and he's seeing how the government's taking all this money. He says, oh, it's just not right. And I bite my tongue. I just, well, now he's gotten enough months and years have gone by that his teenage kids are like this, you know? And Ben said to me the other day, he said, yeah, the more I make, the more they take. Yeah. And I said, welcome to parenthood now. Nothing is different, folks. If you are laying awake all night worrying, you need to be encouraged that Jesus Christ is your provider. Now, these people know this, but somehow, why do we let the enemy have such power in our lives? So what do you do about it? Well, Paul goes along in chapter 13. What does Paul do, which is what I'm encouraging you to do, which is Cousin Larry has been encouraging you to do. So Paul stood, lifted his hand to quiet them, and he started speaking. Men of Israel, he said, and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. All right, so he tries to get the attention of whoever has just been now asking for encouragement. And verses 17 and following, what does he do? He tells a story. He tells the story of Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't tell it the way it was told in the Old Testament. He doesn't tell it the way anybody else tells it. The way Peter told it. This is Paul's testimony. But he said, the God of this nation of Israel chose our ancestors. And he goes on and on. And he explains to them what God did for them. Do any of us have a testimony? Amen. That Jesus Christ has actually come and done something in my life? Amen. So, I'm beating the drum because the gospel tells us that one of the surest ways to victory in our lives is to be confident in what God is able to do. Right? Amen. And if you're struggling with something right now, I am not minimizing your struggle. I am not making light of anybody's struggle. The story of what God has done for you should help you fulfill what we do in communion to remember him. I remember one morning Don Mayles gave us a little testimony. I think you wanted a tractor, or you'd had your eye on a tractor, and you didn't have enough money for the tractor. And God spoke to him something about tithing. Now, folks, giving money into the church plate is the last thing you want to do if you're trying to save money for a tractor. Right. Using human wisdom, right? God spoke to his heart, said, I want you to do this. He gives generously, as the Lord told him to do. And then somehow, through some peculiar set of angelic intervention, he ends up with a tractor. Has anybody ever had anything like that happen to them? May not be a tractor, but it could be something. So, Lord, as we conclude this morning, let the message of Barnabas the Encourager come upon your people. That we would remember what God has done. And that what God is able to do. And even a reminder from the song we sang this morning, Jesus' blood never fails me. Amen? Say it with me. Jesus' blood never fails me. Amen. You are dismissed. Fellowship in the back. And glory be to God.